grandfather talking to his grandson, "You know, in the good old days, you could go to the store with a quarter and get a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, a watermelon, and a brand new bike. But today you can't do that because there's just too many surveillance cameras." Grandpa and Grandma were sitting in the front porch walkers watching the beautiful sunset, reminiscing about the good old days when Grandma turned to Grandpa and said, "Honey, do you remember when we first started dating and you used to casually reach over and take my hand?" And Grandpa looked over at her and smiled and obligingly took her aged hand in his. With a wry little smile, Grandma pressed a little further. "Honey, do you remember how after we were engaged, you'd sometimes lean over and just suddenly kiss me on the cheek?" And Grandpa leaned slowly towards Grandma and gave her a lingering kiss on her wrinkled cheek. And growing bolder still, Grandma said, "Honey, do you remember how when we were first married, you'd kind of nibble on my ear?" And Grandpa slowly got up from his rocker and headed into the house. Alarmed, Grandma said, "Honey, where are you going?" And Grandpa replied, "To get my teeth." On this, the second Sunday of Advent, we're talking about a candle of peace, and you're going to wonder what all that has to do with that. Well, the candle of peace represents what the Messiah is. He's going to be born, and what he did, and what he did in our world. And it will, as an old song states, not be a peace that the world gives, but a peace that Jesus gives. It's a different kind of peace, a peace that defines God and helps us understand a wondrous aspect of God's relationship with creation, and that's you and me. But very often, we long for the sort of good old days when we had a peace that was different, especially in our church, and that's what those little stories were about, was we tend to look back sometimes and long for those days. Before we do that, though, and get into that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, as we hear your word of peace this day and reflect on this candle of peace, help us to put aside distractions of this morning and the week that we've just gone through, maybe. Spirit of God, move in our hearts and minds this day and speak your true peace, a peace that lives today, right now, and a peace that we know is coming because of the advent of Jesus. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I want to quote to you today from a little skit that some of you may recognize, others may not. But there's a pile of posh English accents that go with this. I'm not going to try and do those. But basically, when I've seen this done, it's been done on stage, and I'll set the scene. There's four very well-dressed, posh-looking men sitting together at a sort of vacation resort. They've all got their glass of ale, I guess, or whatever, brown drink, and cigars, and they're reminiscing. Ah, very passable as they drink. Nothing like a good glass of Chateau de Chalier wine, eh? "Well, you're right there. Yes, you are," says another. "Who thought 30 years ago we'd all be sitting here drinking Chateau Chalier wine? Aye, in them days we'd all been glad to have the price of a cup of tea. A cold tea. Yes, milk, without milk or sugar. Or tea. In a filthy, cracked cup. We never used to have a cup. We used to have to drink out of a rolled-up newspaper. The best we could manage," says another, "was to suck on a piece of damp cloth. But you know, we were happy in those days, though we were poor. Because we were poor. My old dad used to say to me, 'Money doesn't buy you happiness.' He was right. I was happier then when we had nothing. We used to live in a tiny old house with great big holes in the roof." "House? You were lucky to have a house. We used to live in one room, all 126 of us, no furniture. Half the floor was missing. We were all huddled together in the corner for fear of falling. You were lucky to have a room. We used to live in a corridor." "Oh, we used to dream of living in a corridor. Would have been a palace to us. We used to live in an old water tank on a rubbish tip. We got woken up every morning by having a load of rotting fish dumped all over us. House! Well, when I say house, it was only a hole in the ground covered by a piece of tarpaulin, but it was a house to us. Well, we were evicted from our hole in the ground, and we had to go live in a lake. Oh, you were lucky to have a lake. There were 160 of us living in a small shoebox in the middle of the road. Cardboard box? Yeah, you were lucky. We lived for 3 months in a brown paper bag in a septic tank. We used to have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and clean that bag and eat a stale crust of bread and go down to the mill and work 14 hours a day, week in, week out. And when we got home, our dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt. Luxury, says another one. We used to have to get out of bed, out of the lake at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel, and go to work at the mill every day for tuppence a month. And come home, and Dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle, if we were lucky. Well, we had it tough. We used to have to get up out of that shoebox at 12 o'clock at night, lick the road clean with our tongues, and we had a handful of freezing cold gravel, work 24 hours a day at the mill for fourpence every 6 years. When we got home, our dad would slice us in two with a bread knife. Right. I had to get up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed, eat a lump of cold poison, work 29 hours a day down at the mill, and pay the mill owner for the permission to come to work. And when we got home, our dad would kill us and dance on our graves singing hallelujah. But you try and tell young people today that, and they won't believe you. No. It's a funny Monty Python skit if you didn't recognize it. I don't do it justice. But the truth of the matter is, in that sketch, those guys are smart in the way that they write in so many ways, the way they wrote. We yearn for the good old days, and as I've heard it said so many times, the further we get from the good old days, the better they were. None of us, I think, would really like to truly go back. I know I wouldn't want to go back to some of those good old days, quote unquote, because when we really think about them, there were joyous times and there were certainly happy times, but there were lots of times when it was hard. Clearly by this sketch, I guess, is overemphasizing that. I remember for me, and all of us can remember, I suppose, how difficult it might have been when we were in high school, in junior high, or those high school years in particular. And everybody's awkward and all that kind of stuff, and yet further away from high school we get, the grander it was, you know? Boy, we were the class of whatever year it was, and we did this and we did that. But I remember high school being difficult at times. Did I wear the right clothes today? You know, did I get my hair done just the right way? Did I speak to the right people? You know, there's a lot of stuff there, and it goes through beyond that time period too. You know, it's something I've talked about, what I know, with my kids, and sometimes I regret, in a way, talking to my kids about all the antics that went on when I was at work. I worked at a warehouse at one time for Levi Jeans. And, you know, it was busy time like any workplace would be, and then it would get slow, and then it would get busy again. And in the slow times, a couple of us invented golf. We took an old bent pipe and made out of masking tape a golf ball, and all around the warehouse, wherever the electrical wires went down through the concrete floor, they chipped away a hole around it. So we put flags on the thing, and we'd, during those slow times, play 18 rounds, 18 holes of golf. Tell my kids, when I was at work, we used to play golf all the time. You know, that was fun, but there was a lot of days when it was boiling hot in that warehouse, and we were working hard to get the boxes loaded on the trucks, and it was hard. It was work. We've all had experiences like that, I know. In that case, in that sense, so did the Israelites of Malachi's day. So did the Israelites of King David's time, the Jews of Jesus' time, and again, so often we do. We, in the context of being the church, can see the same thing. We can look back at those good old days when the pews had a person in absolutely every seat, the aisles were packed with babies to be baptized, and our Sunday schools had hundreds of children every week. We longed for the days when everything was closed on a Sunday because everyone went to church, and if there was that odd person here or there that didn't go to church, They just expected that this was the day of rest. If you didn't go to church, you took the day off at least. We can long for the days when the church was the only show on a Sunday, maybe. I even long for those days. I've heard stories from ministers back, you know, Donna's grandfather was a minister, and I hear stories of when he was a minister. When the minister entered the room, everyone stood. Wow. Men in the streets tipped their hats as the minister walked past, because he always wore his collar in public. The days when a funeral procession would go by, everybody stopped walking, working, doing whatever they were doing. Men took off their hats, ladies bowed their heads, even if they didn't even know who was in the hearse. Everybody took that moment. There was a sense of respect. And yes, those were the days when the church itself was respected. Church attendance was socially mandatory. Church officials meant something of respect to the general public. You know, the government used to have a council of ministers way back when, before the federal government and the provincial government made any major decisions. They called in the church leaders, the ministers, and wanted their opinion on these things, wanted some input. Can't imagine that happening today. Like I say, those days are gone. And if we really think about it, as I said already, the good old days just really aren't quite all that we remember. If we look at old photos of the good old days, you can get really a look at the way people are dressed or what's in the background of the photo, and you get a glimpse of what I mean. People, for instance, had to walk or take public transit in major cities to get anywhere. Not everyone, like today, had a lovely air-conditioned car to just get in and drive safely wherever tickles your fancy. It wasn't that long ago when the notion of a pension wasn't even understood by the general public. In fact, in the city of Aurora, where the OPP offices are right now, that used to be the poorhouse. So if you retired or got too old to work, because you didn't retire, got too old to work, if you had no money, they sent you there. And you usually didn't come out alive. Healthcare was nothing like it is today, as much as we complain about it. In the 1960s, the average lifespan of a person in Canada was 71 years. It's up above 82 or 85 now. In the 1950s, which is only 10 years prior to that, it was only 67. So if you retired at 65, you weren't going to make it for much more than 2 years. Now, as I've said to you, many of you when I've talked to you personally, the stats are showing that you'll probably be retired longer than you worked, or at least as long. A 30-year career means that you'll probably be retired potentially for 30 years. That was unheard of not that long ago. The good old days didn't last as long for back then for many, many people. Very soon, in fact, think about this, today is going to be one of the good old days for many people. We had some children sitting here today. They're going to look back at 2018 and reminisce about all the wonderful things they did in 2018. That may not feel the way you feel today about 2018 and about even this very day, but they're going to grow up and remember this group of church people. It's one of the reasons why I believe it's important what Gord had said, and we've talked about at session with Kintail. We have no idea what life-changing event might take place in simply having a child go to camp. The reminiscing that'll go on in their lives may be absolutely life-changing in the way that they walk with God. The kids that are here and they've gone off to Sunday school, the little things that take place, the funny stories we tell, or the joyous times, or their remembrance of a church like this. Look around. We're pretty full today. That's a good thing. There's many churches, and I know you all know this, there's many churches this size where there's maybe 15 or 20 people sitting in the pews regularly. And although there'll be fond memories built around that, I'm just trying to build an image of a small child sitting here on these steps and looking out here and seeing all these lovely faces. Smile, because that's what we want them to remember too. Smiling faces, loving people that care for them and care for us, each other. It's a peace. in that sense that we're looking for, and that's what that candle's all about. That's what all these scriptures have been reading about, a peace that lives with us forever. The peace we seek is a peace that really, truly, only God can give us. The good old days that we remember are not the peace that we see, is not the peace that we seek in our hearts. What we more than often remember is the relationships that we can recall from our past. So often when we think about the good old days and the positive ones, those are usually encounters and relationships that we've had with people. Fond memories. You know, when I'm talking at funerals, and if you're at a funeral yourself, one of the things that gets talked about to remember is sitting around the dinner table. You know, how many times do you sit around the dinner table and it's a wonderful time? I know lots of times it's not, because especially if there's little kids and they're doing this and that. When you're sitting with a relative you don't maybe get along with, but generally speaking, sitting around the table, that relationship builds those fond memories for us. This gathering this morning is a peaceful, loving, joyous memory for each and every one of us. We're all going to look back at this and remember it fondly. It's one of the reasons I love these decorations. It helps build, like I said last week, the multi-sensory kind of experience. It's here being with one another, but it's this, we've created an environment that helps us remember. The lovely things here at the front, including the choir. Lovely choir. But all the things that we have in this room today help us build that memory and that peaceful sense in our lives. You know, I'm a big sci-fi fan, and I like to read and I listen to and watch lots of things in this genre. And I wouldn't necessarily call myself a sci-fi nerd, because that takes a whole different direction. I'm kind of a backseat or an armchair fan, so to speak. But one of the things I've noticed is science fiction that was written 100 years ago. And Edgar Rice Burroughs, some of you may know that name, famous for Tarzan, wrote a lot of other science fiction about Mars and different planets and what like that. That's 100 years ago. And I know there's other authors that you can think of from that same era. Their science fiction stories are very different than the ones that are being written today. Their science fiction stories talked about other worlds that were wonderful, and our own world that was wonderful. Jules Verne from the late Victorian era, in the Edwardian era, was great inventions that were going to change things. The Time Machine is a wonderful story that he wrote about how great things are. But science fiction that's being written today, when you watch some of these, especially movies, it's easy to see. What are they about? A post-utopian world, or a non-utopian world. A world that's been destroyed. A world that's been on the other side of some great catastrophe that's taken place, a calamity that's taken place. Everything's broken. The future's terrible. Science fiction in that respect is almost a reflection of where society is. Science fiction in this case is not talking about a peace that the world, or it is talking rather about a peace that the world gives, not a peace that God gives us. The point there is, we are seeking peace, but the world sees hopelessness and a non-peaceful future. And our purpose as Christian believers in this Advent season, as we look forward into the future like these writers do, our job is to bring peace. Our job is to bring hope. And we've talked about those two things so far in this Advent. Because we have a hope and a peace that only God can give. A peace that passes all understanding. I want to quote from John 14. It's Jesus speaking clearly. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And here it is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise and be on your way. Advent peace, a peace that only Jesus gives us, and a peace that we are given a commission, and use that word carefully, we are commissioned to take into the world, a world that doesn't see peace clearly, a world that is anything but peaceful. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Rise, and let us be on our way. Amen. We are called by God to present a harvest of righteousness talked about in our readings today, particularly in Psalms. Not by virtue of our own works, but by the grace of the one who began a good work in us and is even now bringing it to completion. So now, let us bring our offerings of our lives to the Lord. Amen.